Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Brett from Vancouver, Washington.
Get your Bible, grab a cup of coffee. We are in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. We just read the context prior about Jesus going into the ruler, one of the ruler of the Pharisees, on a Sabbath to eat bread, and they were watching him. Isn't that interesting? We read that the last time. They were all watching him. He's becoming very famous because great crowds are following. And if you ever notice, they keep increasing and increasing and increasing. And then by the time he raises Lazarus from the dead, the church leaders were really saying all of Israel has gone after this guy. So their jealousy level is just blowing out of proportion. And so for some time now, if you'd catch this part right here, they're watching him. In 7 through 11.
And he was telling a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they were picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not recline at the place of honor, lest someone more highly regarded than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in shame you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who recline at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted."
You don't see that in fellowships today, do you? It even happens in our fellowships, the people that we know, too, that there always seems to be somebody that wants to
sit in the best place.
Yeah.
Or a place of honor.
They're looking for a place of honor, not as to seating, but they're vying
to be viewed
right
as a person of honor.
I remember when Carolee and I started in Grants Pass, Oregon, years ago in the 1969, 1970, in that era, and competition took over that Southern Oregon town. One person buy a car, everybody buy a car. It seemed like it was a competition about it. Somebody would paint their house, everybody paint their house. I didn't think it was healthy. There's just something about that, always trying to, you know, I got $10 an hour where I got $12 an hour. You know, there was just too much talk, just too much competitive nature going on there. And after Carolee and I left, people scattered because competition drove them apart, looking for the best place, having the best, maybe being the best at playing Mexican train or the best in Scrabble. I think competition is fine in America, but I don't know if it works really well with God.
Well, it says everyone, this is talking to everyone, everyone that exalts himself will be humbled. So you have an expectation. If you exalt yourself, you're going to get humble. And then he says, if you humble yourself, you're going to be exalted. Those are expectations.
Now, this cannot be false humility. It's got to be from the heart.
It's
got to
be real from the heart.
And God knows.
Now,
you could be looking real humble to people when you're actually exalting yourself. You could be vying for who's the most humble.
Exactly.
You could be exalting yourself by looking really humble. It's just crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, the reason I say that is from experience. I've seen that in 50-some years of experience. I've seen people that talk about being humbled. The people that talk about it the most generally have a problem.
They talk about being humble?
I'm pretty much the most humble person I know.
Yeah. But they do it even sneakier than that,
right,
though, Brett.
Right.
It's very interesting to watch that because they know that's important. I mean, if they read that, all of a sudden you see them really backtracking and so on. But this is talking about a person truly being humble from the heart and not having to think about proving it to people. Anything else you want to say about that one or you see?
Well, I noticed that the whole story's true. I noticed that people that come in and take the best seats really many times are not the ones that have the best walk and
yeah.
the best following in God. And it's such an indicator. Jesus just said it here, and then you see it happen, and you go, wow, that because taking the best seat is exalting yourself.
Yeah.
And literally taking the best seat. I mean, it's not like trying to find something. You want to see it, just watch where the seats are. You check the seats, and you'll figure it out.
Oh. Who's first in line at the meal line to dish up or whatever?
These are a lot of indicators, just very simple ones. Yeah.
Next context is 12 through 14.
And when he said to him also that had bidden him, when you make a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest haply they also bid thee again, and recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, bid the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, because they have not wherewith to recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just.
I don't know if I hear this being talked about, you know, because sometimes if you get a TV and you turn to the religious channels, I don't ever hear this one being talked about that much. I don't hear this being talked about a lot in general.
Well, it could be an embarrassing statement if one didn't think that way. Maybe they couldn't get it out of their mouth. I never noticed this before. It says, when you make a dinner or supper, call not your friends, nor your brother, nor your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors. I never saw that rich neighbor sitting there before.
Yeah, that's in Panits. What's your translation say?
Yeah, brothers or relatives or rich neighbors.
There it is.
You know what? That got put in this year. I don't remember seeing that.
I do not remember seeing rich neighbors. Because that just jumped off the page at me. I'm like, wait a minute, I didn't see this.
It's interesting, though, because this is like a don't let your deeds be seen. Don't do them to be seen outwardly.
Of men.
Yeah, of men.
Of people.
Because those who do those things, well, they have their reward. And here's it's saying the same thing, that you will have your repayment. But he's saying to go outside of those things, give a reception, invite the poor, crippled, the lame, and the blind.
Because they can't pay you back, but you're going to get paid back in the resurrection of the just. There he starts talking about the resurrection here.
Let's actually go a little different direction here. How about the believers are your friends, believers are your brethren, believers are your kinsmen, but the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind,
that's the other group.
They might be the unbelievers.
So don't just hang around your brethren in the Lord and sisters, but go for the lost.
A lot of cults
don't
go become friends. It doesn't mean that you make them friends and you are contaminated by them, you know, because look at what the, from the very beginning of reading this, Matthew, Mark, and now we're in Luke, the Pharisees noticed that his friends were the tax collectors and the sinners. Mm-hmm. Is this what it's also talking about? You know, ministering to the those that are, who are the blind? Unbelievers.
The ones that can't see.
Yeah.
Who are the poor? The poor. And the lame can't walk.
Just another way of thinking about that. Jesus always had everybody around him. Then he'd have to, you know, go away. Now, one time they were on top of the mountain and he had them divide up into groups of 50 and he fed them all. But all kinds of people were in his home. Am I wrong in that, or what have you guys noticed about this?
Well, yeah, I mean, it was like he went to people like, what does he say? He says he essentially went to people who needed a physician. He didn't, if you were sick, you need a physician. And so he, those are the people he would go to. He wouldn't go to those who were not sick or who weren't acknowledging that they were sick. He'd go to the people that knew they were sick and needed him or needed a physician.
This doesn't mean you go to the casino.
Right.
And they're coming to your house.
Yeah, you don't become partakers of what they do.
Right.
But you go, really, these are people who, to go and be around with a view to minister to these people, be ready to minister to these kinds of people, because that's what Jesus would do.
You know, Carolee and I, over the years, over 50-some years, we had to start with this, because when you'd move into a new town, that's all you had. You had unbelievers around you. You might have a believer here and there, but as we were going out preaching the gospel, that's where we'd start with these folks. And some of them were extremely poor. They barely had enough food to eat. They were struggling. I remember Denver starting that way. Nobody was rich in that town when we started. And things were expensive, actually, when we started there. I wonder if it's talking about that, too. Even is, 'cause isn't salvation the most important thing?
Sure.
It's not just talking about having a bunch of poor people there. It's talking about people that need salvation.
Yeah.
Next context is 15 to 24, Luke 14. 15 to 24.
But when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at that dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. I ask you to consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I am going to try them out. I ask you, consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come.' And when the slave came back, he reported these things to the master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, and the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the fences and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'"
There's a lot of I going on here, isn't there?
Yeah.
In Panins, there's 4 I's.
There's 3 excuses.
And 3 excuses.
And it stopped me in verse 16. It says, and he said to him, well, who's him? This is a whole going back to 14:1, the rulers and the Pharisees. He's talking to them. He had never left yet because it still ends. And he also said to them that called him, and he keeps telling them stories, and here he gets to the very last one here. And he's telling them about themselves. And he used poor, maimed, blind, and lame. And up here he goes, poor, maimed, lame, and blind. He uses the same four things again, the same terminology.
So this is just another window. It's a mirror of the same thing, but another view of it.
And he's going, okay, and he's told them three stories now.
Yeah. Now, that one that when Jesus said, come after me, come follow me, and so on, and he's telling them that this is something that we're going to have to, that very first thing that was told to us in Mark is change your mind because the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. This is going to be throughout all the Gospels. You're going to see the come after me that Jesus is saying, and come and follow me. And the first thing we're told to do before even that is to change our mind. Have a changeable mind. Put on a mind of a child. And learn to change your mind and come after me. So he made this great supper, and he bids all these people to come to it. It's not just the religious leaders. He's just saying he sent forth his bondmen, and he bids, and he tells these people. And the first one, it doesn't tell you if they're religious or not. They might be. They might not all be. And there were three of them, and they each gave an excuse. And we were told by a very godly man that an excuse is worse than a lie. It's a veiled lie. It's almost like a difference between murder, when all of a sudden anger springs up and you kill somebody, or first-degree murder, where it's premeditated, and it's sought out, it's planned for. They've researched what is the best poison, which is the best way to suffocate somebody. You know, here it's on their computer. They've already done this ahead of time, and they plan it out. And he considered an excuse a premeditated lie. It was a greater than just one that just slips off your tongue.
And it's even slippier. It's reasonable.
Yes.
It's reasonable. Look, I bought a new field. I got to go out and see it. I bought five oxen and I need to prove them. Please let me off, you know.
Yeah.
He didn't want to come anyway. He's saying, please let me off.
Yeah.
Because it's a nice way of saying the two-letter word, no. That's getting out of a no.
In other words, we were taught that early on, that excuses are actually one of the worst forms, or if it's not the worst form of lying.
It is.
It's a premeditated lie.
It's not
lie.
Being honest.
Yeah.
It's dishonest.
And you're telling a long story about it. You're making a story up.
Now, this guy at the top, I was reading this again. It says, and when one of the fellow guests heard these things, now the fellow guests were the ones that were taking the high seats that he told the story about. Now, this guy says, blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Now, he's turning to him. And then Jesus said to him, the guy that said something good, let me tell you about this great supper. And then he goes down telling him about all the excuses that people make not to come to this supper. And he's telling him how it's really going to end up in the end. Now, that guy had a good attitude. Blessed is he. And he answered him and told him the big picture of things.
Now, what is your first, verse 16, what's your first word in that?
And.
And what's your first word, Andy? Verse 16.
But.
But. What is and compared to but? What's the difference?
In addition to.
In addition to
and so
is and, but what's but?
Stop.
No. But
I'm an addition.
Yeah. But it's going a different direction. It's not an addition. It is
making another point.
But he said to him, a certain man, so he's going to, I want you to look at it this way now. He stops him. I think a but is like a stopping.
He was saying everything that it's great to eat bread in the kingdom of God, like he's got it all.
Yeah.
And Jesus goes,
but.
Let me give you another point.
He says, but.
But all of these things people are going to make. He goes, but. Yeah, he turns. He goes like this.
Yeah. This is not the same direction. And is.
Meaning you're not every, you haven't got it all right here.
Yeah.
You're just not going to say, blessed is this, and go on your way, because that's almost pushing it away from yourself and saying something wonderful.
Oh, Westcott and Hort.
What did they do?
Revised Standard, but he said to him. Revised Standard. And what do you have, New American Standard?
This is the Legacy Standard.
Oh, a little fault in that.
Mm-hmm.
Let me look at the Greek. Go ahead. Say something else, and I'm just going to look at Greek real fast.
You're going to look for Kai?
Yeah.
I can see this. This man is saying a good statement, and Jesus is going, there's more. He didn't say it wasn't right. He says, this is going to happen.
Let's see. Oh. That was 16?
Yeah.
There's no Kai in there.
So it's but?
It's but.
D-E, but. Yeah, it's not Kai. Shame on you, Legacy Bible.
They're not that great. And they're not.
I've ran into a few issues. I just correct them as I go along.
Yeah, we found Panins to be really generally precise.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It seems like in the beginning of this, like, I wouldn't go about to say that everyone was invited. There were specific people that were invited. And then once they all made their excuses, it was go out and grab these people. And so the guy did. And then
all it says is he bade many.
Many.
He bade many.
And here it's the second part of it is, go out and get who you can find. And it's like, we have plenty more room. Okay, we'll go out over here, the highways and along the fences, and compel them to come in. And so we are to compel people about these things, compel people about salvation.
Yep. That's what I was going to say next. Go out into the highways and compel. So what is... I'll tell you an interesting story. My mom, so here was the guy that got us started, that started us reading the Greek and the Hebrew. And so we would go along and read. He would challenge us. You know, he says, does it say this, or is this your thinking? Are you reading this into it? And you look at it again. And we would think it'd say something, and we'd read it again, and it didn't say what we thought it was because we had these preconceived ideas. We were reading some of those. Our mind was reading things in there that the Bible wasn't saying at all. So he always thought from what the church, what he learned at church and so on over the years, was you are to bid people to come. You weren't supposed to use anything strong to bring them in. And so my mom comes down to Grants Pass in 1970, and she goes, Gilbert, your sister and I don't think you have the Holy Spirit. And I was a hard sell. I'm going, what was your first clue, Mom? You know, I need help. And she told me, and I drove up to Seattle, and within that day, I think, I made a change. So Ray... he was telling people, he goes, I don't see anywhere I thought we were supposed to invite people in and so on, not be so strong. And then he read the scripture about compel them. He actually went to the scripture to prove my mom wrong and he proved himself wrong, and he changed his mind and went and told everybody how he changed his mind. But that's the guy that we learn from, a person that loved to find out if he was wrong because he wanted to change it. He didn't want to make excuses. He wanted to make sure, so he liked to be in the company of people that were strong enough would tell you that even though he is the teacher, hey, it doesn't say that, it says this. Now, you can encourage that a lot, and then people will just try to be the one-upmanship as to who's
right.
Right. So there's a place to stop, really, to do it in a helpful way. But we learned from a person that was very teachable. So I went on, and I was just a beginner in, when I started, I was just a beginner in engineering and surveying. And when I did my foundations and took on this attitude right here and started learning, and I liked the way this guy was always very teachable. And I found out that if you stay teachable and you help other people to do the same thing, all of a sudden, I just totally, my whole career just went a whole different direction, and it didn't stop. My whole life in engineering and surveying, it never stopped, but it, and in the Bible, if you want to learn about human resources, HR part of your company, you'll learn it from Jesus, you know, how to treat other people. And if everybody stays teachable, and then, can you imagine a team of surveyors and engineers working together where everybody's helping each other out and always looking for a better way, and it doesn't make any difference if it's the lowest man on the totem pole just got hired to the first man, everybody listens to him and gives him a place and a place of honor, and you're working together. Can you imagine working?
That's a good place.
It's a good place. And that's what the Bible teaches. This is exactly to put other people better than yourself. Don't just try to be the top person. Don't make any excuses when you make a mistake. Face up to it, learn it, and everybody changes together, and everybody works together and gets better together. And so every day just gets better. Next day, even better. Next week, you're even better. Can you imagine working in a place like that? But it does. It works. And so anyway, he went to prove my mom was wrong for compelling me to come in. And then he changed his mind. He told everybody right in front of the group that he changed his mind about that. And from then, that guy really got my respect, that he was teachable, expected us to be teachable. We could expect him to be teachable. And he was pretty much every day that I knew him. For I say to you that none of those men bidden shall taste of my supper.
The excuse makers.
The excuse makers. They might come to a communion meeting, but they're not going to taste Jesus' supper. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, it is.
You know, Judas Iscariot was right there, but it just got disclosed later on that he didn't make it. Thanks for joining us, and until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."